This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. This week, we're going to take a look at one of the most important subjects in the Bible when it comes to conversion. Every Christian who is a Christian became a Christian. No one ever comes into this world already saved. And God graciously extends the free gift of eternal life through faith in His Son and commands all people everywhere to repent. But that doesn't mean you should rush ahead unthinkingly. Jesus taught His followers to first count the cost of being a disciple. Heavenly Father, Your Word, Your Bible, is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It speaks to the furthest depth of man's nature and directs our lives with unmatched clarity. As we enter now into this time of worship, speak to our hearts through Your Scriptures and help us to focus on You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Third Day kicking us off, Cry Out to Jesus on Hope Radio.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all other people with burdens and pains, keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. And there is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry. Cry out to Jesus. For the mirrors that struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still it's not enough. Tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you where. There is hope for the helpless.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Don't become a Christian. That's a sentiment you would never expect to hear from a gospel preacher, never mind the Lord Jesus himself, and yet, that is the subject of today's Bible text. In Luke chapter 14, we find the Lord telling people not to become his followers until they have carefully weighed the cost of that decision. So, if you are not yet a disciple of Christ, but you're giving it some thought, there are some important things you're going to want to consider before taking that step. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. If you have a Bible, why not read along? If you don't have a Bible and would like one, there are several good translations available for purchase online or through a bookstore, and you can always contact a local church. They sometimes give Bibles away. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, that is, Jesus. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Lord Jesus is not one for mincing words. He preached bluntly and often used strong and even exaggerated language to make his point. That's what we see here. Verse 25 tells us great crowds were following Jesus. Notice, he doesn't soften or qualify his manner of speech just because he's talking to a vastly varied audience. Every soul needs to hear everything God says about everything. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord often attracted large crowds, and why not? He was a popular Jewish rabbi who often said things that made the sometimes unpopular Jewish religious leaders look foolish. And he preached as one having authority, not like the people's usual teachers did. But you shouldn't assume, therefore, that the bulk of these crowds following him were saved, that is, that they had already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and believed the message about who Jesus is and what he came to do on the cross. Later, we'll learn that most of these very people would turn away from him. Some of them would even call for his execution. Verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Here, the Lord employs some rather strong hyperbole, exaggeration for the purpose of emphasis. Much like the mother who shouts, "I'm going to wring your neck," to her misbehaving child, it's very unlikely she intends to actually strangle him to death. But the first time someone reads this text, he might ask, "Isn't God supposed to be loving? I thought we weren't supposed to hate anybody." Well, yes, God is love, and yes, Christians are called to love everyone, even our enemies. But the point being made here is, if we compare the love that we have for really important people like father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even ourselves, to the love that we are to have for God, then by comparison, our love for God should make our love for everyone else look like hate. In other words, the believer's love for God is to be immeasurably greater than his love for anything or anyone else, without exception. That means, among other things, if one or more members of my family pressure me to disobey God, perhaps by disbelieving the gospel, or sinning in some other way, I must disregard them and obey God anyway. And notice that I am to love God immeasurably more than I love myself, too. When the Scripture commands, love your neighbor as yourself, for example, it presupposes that everyone does, in fact, love himself. We all, to one degree or another, have concern for our own needs and desires, but all such things must be laid on the altar when a person comes to Christ by faith and surrenders to his lordship. If you are pondering whether to become a follower of Jesus, remember, it's an all-or-nothing proposition. There is no such thing as a half-saved person. You're either all in, or you're not in at all. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's important to remember precisely what a cross is. In our culture, it's often a decorative piece of jewelry or perhaps a symbolic adornment hanging on a church wall. But Jesus is talking about a real cross, the sort people die on. When he spoke these words, the Lord was on his way to his own crucifixion. The Roman cross at that time, in that culture, meant slow, tortuous, inhumane, and profoundly humiliating death. So degrading was death by crucifixion, it was illegal for any Roman citizen to be executed that way. So what precisely is Jesus saying when he says that all who would follow him must take up their cross? Well, he said something very similar just a few chapters earlier. Luke 9, verse 23 reads, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Being a Christian is a no-holds-barred, nothing-held-back, total, uncompromising commitment that really could get you killed. I realize here in the West, most people, including Christians, don't think of discipleship that way. The odds of a Canadian, in our context, being arrested and judicially murdered for following Jesus is really quite low. But one doesn't have to look far to find other countries where Christians are, quite literally, losing their lives every day because they confess Jesus as Lord. Human governments love power. The lordship of Christ means he has authority over all human governments everywhere, including our own, by the way. So it shouldn't be surprising when sometimes a government will erupt in anger against those who dare to claim what the Bible says, that Jesus is the King of every king, the Lord of every Lord, and the Judge of every judge, and, arguably by extension, the President of every president, the Prime Minister of every Prime Minister, and so forth. And even if the government isn't against you, maybe your neighbor gets mad at you for being a Christian and decides to hurl a meat cleaver. Let me be very clear. If you are not willing to lay it all on the line and give up your whole self to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. You cannot be a Christian. Now, someone might object, hold on a second. I can call myself a Christian if I want to. Who are you to say otherwise? Well, actually, I'm nobody. What I think about your spiritual life is ultimately inconsequential. But what Jesus thinks is absolutely definitive. He is the judge of all the earth before whom all of us, every last one of us, will one day give an account. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So yes, you're free to call yourself a Christian or anything else you please. But this text isn't about merely identifying as a disciple. It's about being a disciple. and genuine disciples of Christ are sold out to him. Verses 28 through 30. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." The Lord's point? Count the cost before you jump in. Have you ever heard the story of a person who identified as a Christian but turned out to be a con man, or maybe an adulterer, maybe something worse? Have you noticed how that made Christians look? How many people deride Jesus and his kingdom to this very moment because they witnessed someone who called himself a Christian caught hypocritically living for the devil? How many times has the disobedience of a professing Christian besmirched the Bible's consistent claim that when God saves a person, he changes that person from the inside out so that that person's character increasingly reflects the character of Christ? Oh, sir, God saved you. Right, that explains why you embezzled $1 million from the retirement fund. We've mentioned this in previous weeks. Those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and have eternal life in Christ still sin. So you might catch a genuinely saved person in a sin. But then what? The saved person caught in a sin will repent. The unsaved faker won't, at least not for long. Repentance means to turn away from sin and turn back to God. The scriptures talk about the Christian life, and especially Christian ministry, as something of a building project. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 describes that, if you're interested. Jesus is the church's one foundation, and believers build on that foundation as we go about his kingdom business. So, are you ready to build your life, your family, your career, and everything else on Jesus? If you lay the foundation and then quit midway, you will have accomplished nothing and will have earned only ridicule. Count the cost carefully in advance before saying, "Okay, Jesus, I repent of my sins and I'm giving my life to you. Please forgive me, adopt me, make me a citizen of heaven." Then verses 31 and 32. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In other words, don't dive into a relationship with Jesus haphazardly. And don't make promises you can't keep. God holds you to your promises. On the other hand, if you have taken time to weigh carefully what the Bible says about following Jesus and enjoying eternal life in him, and if you are ready and willing to lay it all down for him, acknowledging Christ and him only as your great God and Savior, then go ahead and take that step of faith. Proclaim your trust in Jesus and your belief in all that the Bible says. That's what faith means, taking God at his word. And the Bible is God's word. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's worth mentioning that when a person surrenders to Christ, he truly surrenders everything. I don't own me anymore. I don't own my car, my house, the clothes on my back, the food that I eat, nothing. It all belongs to the Lord. And there's a sense in which it always has belonged to him. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But now, as a saved person, I acknowledge this fact. He is the master of absolutely everything. Of course, that doesn't mean I have to go sell the house and car and donate the money to charity, though in some cases that would certainly be permissible. Rather, I am to recognize that everything I possess is the property of Jesus and is to be used his way. He's loaning it to me for a while. And one day, when he's done loaning it to me, I'll move on and it'll become someone else's stuff, assuming it hasn't already turned to dust. Lastly, verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've talked about it before, but let me say it again for the record. Jesus changes every person he regenerates, every person to whom he gives eternal life and forgiveness. The Lord never leaves a Christian in his sins, but, here's the big technical word, sanctifies him over time. Better today than yesterday. Better tomorrow than today. Any person who claims to be salt but loses his spiritual savor, as it were, proves he isn't salt at all. Genuine salt, by its very nature, is incapable of losing its saltiness. Sodium chloride is one of the most stable molecules known to man. And similarly, a genuine Christian is incapable of becoming a non-Christian. One of the greatest challenges facing many churches today is false conversions. That is, people who make professions of faith in Christ, but in the end, demonstrate that they have never known the Lord to begin with. Often, false converts will leave a congregation once their duplicity is uncovered. The Epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." One of the means by which God reveals false converts to a church is by inducing them to leave the church, and frequently to leave their profession of faith, too. People can become false converts for many reasons. Two common reasons: they have been taught a deficient or false gospel, or they started going to church and identifying as a Christian for all the wrong reasons anyhow. Some churches, sadly, do not preach the gospel biblically. The gospel is the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Get the gospel wrong, and you might find yourself believing in a false Christ. This is a big deal. It's something Jesus himself warned us about in passages like Matthew 24:24. Or maybe a church does a brilliant job of teaching on the person and work of Christ, but fails to call people to repent of their sins. That can lead to false conversion of all sorts, because there are any number of people who would like to have Jesus save them, they just don't want him to change them. While it's true that Jesus takes you as you are, sins and all, he will not leave you as you are. And then sometimes people become false converts because they are drawn to a church or ministry for the wrong reasons. Churches must be very careful that they draw people on the basis of sound biblical teaching and not with other things. And it might be anything from over-the-top music shows or free baseball tickets. Some churches even offer free daycare as a way of drawing in parents. I don't know who originated it, but there's an old saying, what you win them with is what you win them to. Win them with good, sound, biblical preaching and teaching, leading to genuine conversion, and they'll come back again and again and again to be fed. Win them with worldliness of whatever description, and they remain unsaved. Plus, ultimately, worldliness is built on a lie, and lies disappoint. That is to say, if you start out with a five-piece rock band, you're going to have to add a sixth member and a seventh and then a horn section. And down the road, that won't be exciting enough anymore. You'll have to have a new light show, then smoke grenades. But when your means of drawing people is holy and righteous and consistent with what the Bible says, we call it the regulative principle, then people will become genuinely converted and they'll come back because God will have put in their hearts a deep desire for him, not just for what they can get out of others. So in conclusion, don't become a Christian until you have carefully considered the implications of that decision. Following Jesus can literally cost you everything, including your life. It can cost you every friendship, the love of family members. Can cost you your job, your possessions, your freedom. And don't be fooled, there are plenty of people on planet Earth who would love nothing more than to kill you dead for choosing to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But if you have weighed the implications and counted the consequences, and if your heart has been so inclined by the Holy Spirit that you simply must surrender to Christ, then the Bible says now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation. Extend the empty hand of faith, as it were, and receive the free gift of forgiveness and everlasting life available only in Christ. Give yourself to Him and Him alone forever. And get ready for an unimaginable adventure. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Bible. Grant understanding of your word to every person listening. Extend your saving grace. Remove each heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that's soft and full of repentance and faith in Christ. Allow for absolutely no false converts, Lord. May everyone hearing these words and believing them prove to be genuine disciples. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have carefully counted the cost of following Jesus and have decided that you're ready to give it all up to Him, this song might be especially meaningful for you. Jeremy Camp, Dead Man Walking on Hope Radio.
Freedom was something I never found. I'm trying to find 6 feet underground. Under the weight of all of my sin. Fighting the fight that I couldn't win. And you rescued me. And now I can breathe. I was a dead man walking.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.